Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
At least to Savannah, Georgia.
I was humping my blue.
Driving a rental car. Highway 16.
Along came a semi with a high end canvas.
Plenty of those.
If you're going to wood in a data, mate, with me you can ride.
Okay, that's pretty much where that song ends, and my trip begins to Savannah, Georgia. This is Wretched Radio. Would like to thank you for allowing me to have a week's worth of vacation over the 4th of July. Took the opportunity to visit the historic town of Savannah, Georgia. While I was gone, the place moved. We've got a new radio set, which you can see if you're actually watching this. Friel, that's how you see stuff. You watch it. Don't you worry. My wordsmith skills have not diminished after a week's vacation. Thank you very much for letting me do that. In the meantime, whilst I was away, the set changed and I grew facial hair. So lots of changes here and lots of changes in our world, because I would like to take you on a bit of a history tour of Savannah, Georgia. If you've never been to that town, prepare to sweat. It is moist there, and it's not just the ocean. It is a humid sort of place, so make sure salt, lots of salt, which frankly, in my estimation, always good advice. I love salt so much.
How much do you love it?
Well, I'm glad you're still here. You haven't changed.
You can't get rid of me.
Sometimes I put salt on salt. That's how much I like salt, and you'll need it in Savannah because you're going to sweat like a nobody's business, but you are going to see architecture that is going to remind you, hopefully, that the generations who came before us were not idiots. The homes that they built, the bridges they constructed, the churches that they built, absolutely glorious. These people were not Neanderthal knuckle draggers who knew nothing about progressive values. They knew everything about progressive values. They just rejected them in the Victorian age. But now, thanks to another historical event and a tour I took through a museum in Savannah, Prohibition. That's right, there's actually a Prohibition Museum in Savannah. This was a movement that had been simmering for 100 years. That's instructive for us. When we see a new trend in our social circles, when we're looking at the world and wondering, where'd that come from? Chances are real good. It's been stirring, fomenting perhaps, for as much as a century or more. A lot of philosophies that date back hundreds of years are very contemporary today, different lingo, but same bad ideas. And so it is with the issue of prohibition. It was a 100-year effort to outlaw alcohol. That was a staggering amendment to our Constitution, the only, that I'm aware of, civilized nation to ever make it illegal to consume the hooch had been brewing for at least 100 years, at least according to the Prohibition Museum. But actually, I think that it had been brewing, no pun intended, longer in Savannah because of James Oglethorpe. If you've ever traveled in the South, you've probably driven on one of his roads, meaning it was named after him, or a building, because James Oglethorpe was the fellow sent to Georgia to start a new state. And he did. And he had some prohibitions of his own. First of all, he wanted to make it illegal to have lawyers. That's right. He actually wanted to make them outlawed because he thought that they did nothing but make the judicial process more complex and watered down. Second prohibition, he didn't want Roman Catholics in Savannah or in the state of Georgia. It was interesting. We took the bus trolley deal. Yep, we're those people. And I'll tell you why I take it. Because yes, it is absolutely short attention span history, but it also gets you from point A to point B so you don't have to walk. Did I mention it's sweaty in Savannah? So we're on this little trolley deal, and the individual who's driving this particular duck bus told us about James Oglethorpe and his prohibition against Roman Catholics. And he said the reason for this was that he feared, because so many Roman Catholics were Spaniards, that they would not have allegiance to the new land. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I do know that it is accurate that James Oglethorpe understood his history. Because as of, well, that day, in England, for instance, and in Europe, Roman Catholics were busy killing Protestants. And he didn't want to invite that skirmish in. That was his primary motivator. He understood history. The Prohibition Museum wasn't bad at its history. When you first walked in, you were greeted by two historical figures. One was Abraham Lincoln. I'm paraphrasing the quote where he said that it is not right. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing because he said it smarterer than I do. It's not right to make laws for what should be moral issues that every individual decides for him or herself. That's what he said back in 1860-something. Well, in the 1910s, the Prohibition movement had reached a climax, courtesy of a second historical figure, and that man was Billy Sunday. And they were showing a video of Billy Sunday preaching at the Prohibition Museum. He basically greeted you when you got in the door. Never heard Billy Sunday?
Ladies and gentlemen, I am the sworn, eternal, uncompromising enemy of the liquor traffic. I ask no quarter and I give none. What means this assault against the 18th Amendment? Oh, it's nothing under heaven but an attempt to bind and rivet the old breweries and the old distilleries around the neck of the American people for their own profit.
Watched about 2 minutes of a looped video at the Prohibition Museum on the evangelist and revivalist Billy Sunday, who was a decisional regenerationist. In other words, make a decision for Jesus, walk the sawdust trail that has inklings of both Charles Finney and Billy Graham. He was one who called people to make a decision for Christ on the spot, walk forward as a public profession of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And Billy Sunday was a rather, well, the polite word would be entertaining and dramatic sort of preacher. But I have to confess to you, I'm wondering if it wasn't more carnal. I don't recall seeing a video of Billy Sunday. I think I have, but, you know, things go in, they fly back out. I don't recall. Very dramatic and very predictable. He had a particular move where he would put his left hand kind of behind his head. I mean, not touching his head, but, you know, holding it up like Moses or like he's about to give a benediction. And then he'd use his right hand to chop the air. And then he put his hands to his face and then he put his hand back and he'd chop the air. All done for effect. We are going to discuss the effects of this type of dramatic preaching, courtesy of a little, what should we call it, scandal that is going on right now in evangelical Christianity. But let us complete our history tour of Savannah so that you can be as sweaty as I was. And actually, I haven't stopped sweating. That's how humid it is in Savannah, Georgia. We're on the bus, Dealey Bob. And now the fellow said, after talking about the Civil War, he asked the question, does anybody know, after the Civil War. Frio, we get your point! After the Civil War, does anybody know the first war where North and South fought together? And people were then supposed to yell out answers. And one woman rather aggressively and assertively stated, the Revolutionary War. No, actually, ma'am, that's not exactly correct. It's Revolutionary War is what kind of kicked off the whole shebang. It was the Civil War that came after it. It was the Spanish-American War where the North and the South fought together. united for the first time against the Spaniards. I'm sure these days somebody would find a problem with that. Nevertheless, that was the history of Savannah, and now it is a town that is anything but dry. One thing that was unmistakable as you made your way around the trolley tour of Savannah, woo, there's lots of bars. I haven't seen that many bars since I've been to Wisconsin. I'm telling you, there's a lot of bars in Savannah. Why? Well, because these people that were back in the 10s and 20s who thought that alcohol was a bad thing, they're progressive. They're the chronological snobs that C.S. Lewis described. Now, I'm not saying prohibition is right. I'm just saying we look back at that and think, oh, those people were so dumb. Well, they understood that when daddy went to the bar, money didn't come home for the wife and the children, and families were suffering. And so they were motivated rightly to do something about it. Probably the wrong way to go about doing it, but they were not knuckleheads. And all you need to do is tour Savannah, look at the glorious architecture, and conclude, well, these people didn't have everything right. They most certainly were not knuckleheads. Thanks again for the week off. This is Wretched Radio. Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministry. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for being here and listening to Wretched Radio today. Of course, we're grateful for you and your time, and we're also grateful when you share your wretched stories with us, or your questions or comments or your conundrums and snarks. And there are two easy ways for you to always share. First, you can email idea@wretched.org, or you can leave us a voicemail at BeepTalk, 1-877-282-BEEP. Either way, we would love to hear from you, just like this story we received from Michael, who says, "Dear Todd, your work has been an amazing part of this year's journey for my family. Your loving but head-on, no-nonsense delivery of the truth is sorely needed in the church today. I appreciate your devotion to God's truth. It's an inspiration, and I just wanted to take the time to write you, thanking you and the entire Wretched team for your work and faithfulness. It's truly been a blessing." And that was from Michael, and we want stories, wretched stories, just like that. We want your questions, your comments, your conundrums, and snarks as well. So please send those to us at idea@wretched.org or by calling Beep Talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If and you think there are assaults on biblical truth in the good old U.S. of A., oh, travel overseas. Those assaults do not stay inside of our borders, and that is why Dr. John MacArthur, leading the Master's Academy International mini-seminaries all throughout the world in 17 different nations, equipping pastors to rightly divide the word, fill empty pulpits, and defend the truth.
The foundation of all ministry is having a firm grasp of the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. The age of tolerance in which we live has caused guys to soften their message, which means you eliminate certain things in Scripture or you soften the message. Young guys that are coming into the ministry need to reaffirm their commitment to the authority and power of Scripture.
Please support that effort through the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 1206. Francis of Assisi renounces wealth and goes on to lead a band of poor friars preaching the simple life. The 13th century saw the rise of a number of monastic orders dedicated to simple living and social engagement. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Plagiarism is not the problem.
The pulpit, the preaching of the word of God to the congregation, is really of the single most greatest importance in the life of the church.
This is Wretched Radio. Unless you've been entirely unplugged from the internet, you have heard the story, even reported by Newsweek magazine, of a brewing scandal in evangelical Christianity, specifically in the Southern Baptist Convention. The current president of the SBC is being accused of plagiarism from the past president of the SBC. Ed Litton's the new president. J.D. Greer is the exiting president of the SBC, and courtesy of some sleuthing by some people who decided, well, let's go visit the website of the church of the new SBC president. And they started to listen to his sermon series on Romans and recognized, this sounds a lot like J.D. Greer preaching.
We'll give you a warning here that this might be the toughest week that we will have in the book of Romans. Romans 1, the end of it, is tied in difficulty only with Romans 5, Romans 9, and Romans 11.
This may be one of the toughest passages we face in the book of Romans. This is the steep climb I talked about.
So, in fact, let's just sort of loosen things up right now. Everybody turn right now to your neighbor. Look them in the eyes. If you know them, put your hand on their shoulder and say, this is going to be a really tough week for you, okay? And tell them, say, I'm praying for you to have the faith and humility to receive this word.
I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And I want you to say, I know this sermon is going to be really tough for you, but I'm here praying that you will listen and obey whatever God says. Go ahead, do that right now.
This goes on for a lengthy amount of time, a compare and contrast between J.D. Greer and Ed Litton. Most people concluding, that sure looks an awful lot like plagiarism. If you would like an exploration of the contents of those sermons and a critique of the contents of those sermons, I would commend to you Justin Peters at justinpeters.org. I would like to examine why this is happening. And this should be known, out of the gate is not a one-off. There is a massive trend in evangelical Christianity to buy sermons on the internet. I don't know how many years ago we talked about this subject when it was first in. It could have been 20 years ago when we were doing radio from the cinder block bunker in the middle of a field in St. Paul, Minnesota. People started promoting their sermons. You can buy them online. Rick Warren was one of the first to sell his materials, but now there are entire websites with thousands of sermons for sale that pastors increasingly are utilizing and presenting as their own, which is really, it's staggering that this story already of Ed Litton, J.D. Greer, hasn't resolved itself this quickly is frankly quite amazing. How many, Jimmy, you're a big fan of Mark Driscoll, if I recall.
Huge.
Yeah. And he was, among other things, he was accused of plagiarism.
Yes.
From his book, which in my estimation, I remember reading that. Yeah, there was some stuff there, and he did not give attribution the way that he should have. That caused the demise of his ministry. Today, people don't seem all that concerned or troubled that the current SBC president was plagiarizing the former SBC president. It is, some people are calling it community theology. They're doing it as a group. What's wrong with that? That is a good question. What is wrong with that? I believe the root of the plagiarism scandal is a low view of pastoral ministry. This is almost certainly the correct prognosis of the problem. Plagiarism is the fruit. The root is thinking this is okay. Why do you think it's okay? Because you have a very low understanding of what pulpit ministry is all about. That is why we know that thousands of pastors have no compunction about preaching somebody else's words as if they're their own. And by the way, even inserting themselves into anecdotes. I went to one of the websites, and what they encourage you to do is change the details just enough, you know, to make it kind of honest, but utilize what we read, what we write for you. So I printed out one of these sermons. This is a sermon on being possessing a lion-hearted righteousness. Today we begin a new short series. I'm reading this, so this is going to be some pastor preaching another pastor's sermon. Today we begin a new short series entitled "Fearless: Possessing a Lion-Hearted Righteousness." This is a series designed to give you a cup of courage. This is a series for people whose courage bank has sprung a leak. I've been asking some of you where you need courage. Zane needs courage to live for his lost mother, who was recently diagnosed with ovarian cancer. Johnny needs courage for his caring of his wife, who is dying with dementia. Okay, so I guess you can use Zane and Diana or whoever it was and just preach it as if it's your own, or just swap out something that's a little bit more personal for you. It turns out pastors are actually inserting themselves into anecdotes. I did this on a trip when it was actually the guy who wrote the sermon who did that on a trip. That's just flabbergasting to me, and yet it is given a pass by so many today because I believe that they too suffer from a very low understanding of pulpit ministry. Steve Lawson, who has dedicated his life to expository preaching, being interviewed. This is for the Master Seminary, I believe. And this was all off the cuff from Steve Lawson being asked questions about expository preaching. And what you're going to hear him present, I do not believe is embraced by those who plagiarize. It can't be. They can't understand that they are actually speaking on behalf of God to his people, and they will be judged more so than the rest of us for their teaching. And it could be a very bad day for these preachers who mishandle the word of God. That should cause the preacher to get into the pulpit with fear and trembling, having spent himself at least all week preparing for the most important moment of the church week.
The pulpit, the preaching of the word of God to the congregation, is really of the single most greatest importance in the life of the church. And the reason for that is it's the preaching of the word of God that defines and directs everything else in the church. For example, you mentioned music and worship. We cannot worship God until we know who he is. Hmm. And it's really our theology that produces doxology. And so the preacher, in reality, is the primary worship leader in the church because of the primacy of the preaching of the word of God.
The primacy of the preaching of the word of God. Thousands of men would say, yeah, I do that. I just get some ideas off the internet and I use my credit card to purchase them, but it doesn't matter because this is how you grow your brand. This is how you build a church. A fellow named Mike Turner, writing an article, pastors should not stop or should stop buying sermons online. He has a quote from a megachurch pastor who stated, "The secret to a growing church is..." How would you fill in that blank? He filled it in with one word repeated three times. Here it is. The secret to a growing church is steal, steal, steal. Well, that's one way to get people to come, tickle their ears by delivering a sermon that you apparently do not have an ability to write, which is precisely the problem here. There are those who would say, I'm too busy. In this particular article, and I echo the sentiment because, well, I want to give him credit so that I'm not guilty of the same thing that's going on right now. You're busy doing the wrong things. The Sunday sermon is it, sir. It charts the course of the church week. Some pastors would say, well, some people are so gifted at it, why not utilize it? I'll tell you why. Because you're supposed to be gifted at it. And if you're not, you shouldn't be in a pulpit. If you can't put together a biblically sound sermon, it doesn't need to be Spurgeon-esque. It just needs to be biblical and sound and delivered by a man who has spent hours and hours and hours actually basting in the text. Then if you can't do that, you got the wrong job. And it's time to find a career elsewhere. Motivational speaking is big these days. I might point you in that direction. But if you're a pastor who thinks you're too busy to prepare a sermon, or you think that you don't have the skills for it, then, sir, you're simply not qualified to be a preacher. And integrity would encourage you to say, admit that to your congregation and step down. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start off today with a little uncommon sense, as the U.S. State Department said last Thursday that it will add a third gender to passports for Americans who identify as non-binary, intersex, and gender non-conforming, although the department added that it will take time to implement. Secretary of State Antony Blinken made the announcement. Of course, it was that guy's idea. He's saying the change is part of the Biden administration's commitment to promoting the freedom, dignity, and equality of all people, including LGBTQI plus persons. So forgive me for asking, but how does allowing people to play pretend in real life equate to freedom and dignity? Asking for a friend. A woman in eastern Uganda is struggling to recover after her Muslim father beat her and forced her to swallow a toxic substance for leaving Islam. The 38-year-old mother of three said she fled her home last month after Muslim relatives threatened her. She had put her faith in Christ in February after what she calls a miraculous healing. This assault is just one of many instances of persecution of Christians in Uganda. As we tell you all the time, pray, pray, pray for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. Last Friday, actress Kirstie Alley took to Twitter calling on parents to protect their kids because society has begun normalizing pedophilia. Her tweets began with a comment saying that she was watching television when she came to a realization that the American society had gone too far. The 70-year-old actress did not say what TV show she had been watching to spark such strong emotions, but admitted that her heart was heavy. Kylie Zimpel of The Federalist sounded the alarm in June as well, writing, quote, "Pride activism involving children is the result of adults sexualizing them, fetishizing them, and exploiting them for political or social gain." A new survey by Pew Research found that nearly 19,000 people in 17 developed countries have no confidence in China or its president. The report concluded that large majorities in most of the advanced economies have broadly negative views on China. The country with the most negative opinions of China is Japan with 88%, followed by Sweden with 80%. The United States runs a close fifth at 76%. The survey found that all except one of the 17 countries surveyed said that they have little or no confidence in the president, including more than half of respondents from Australia, France, Sweden, and Canada who admitted to having no confidence in him at all. It's worth noting that accusations of China's abuses against religious minorities in the country are at an all-time high. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Lexicon. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and He is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Latitudinarian. That's right. Turn to the person next to you and say, ah, forget that preacher's hack. This is Wretched Radio, reading a book by one John M. Frame on the history of theology and philosophy and Western civilization. I don't know where that yawn came from. Slugging through all of the thinking of the great thinkers of the past, and a big chunk of his excellent book introduced liberal theology, where did it come from? We need to remember that historically, while there were people who disagreed with what the church was teaching, they didn't consider themselves liberals. They just viewed, I've got a different take on this. Well, in the 17th century, a group of individuals called the Latitudinarians. These are the Latitude men. Ultimately, they ended up being called the Broad Church. Today, we know them as the Episcopalians. They thought that we just, let's not be so demanding of people's beliefs. The way that we do church, the liturgy, it can actually be harmful to people. So let's just have a little latitude here. That became the predominant thinking in the 18th century. You say, what does that have to do with the current brewing scandal regarding the SBC president, who was just nominated and is being accused of plagiarizing the former Southern Baptist Convention president? I think it has a lot to do with it. John Frame explained that the Latitudinarians, even while veering to the left, claimed that they had a high view of the Bible. They didn't, but they thought that they did. What is the moral to this story? Self-deception. Liberalism is a persistent foe. It does not stop knock, knock, knocking on your church's door. It is constantly calling you to be more like itself, which means it is less biblical. An individual, a church, and a denomination need to constantly be pulling to the right if they want to be spared from veering to the left. The Latitudinarians, while professing, hey, we're conservative about the Bible, weren't. A number of years ago, 13 give or take, Time magazine announced there is a growing trend in America. That trend is called the Young, Restless, and Reform Movement. Some call it the neo-reform movement. This is a very large group of individuals, a lot of gospel coalition churches together for the gospel churches would be deemed neo-reformed. And to be crystal clear, they are orthodox. I am not even for a second suggesting that these people are heretics. But I would like to encourage them to not make the mistake of the Latitudinarians, to think that you're being conservative because you hold on to one facet of Reformed theology doesn't make you Reformed and conservative. Whether you're an Arminian or a Calvinist on this, you should be aware that, and I know I'm painting with a bit of a broad brush here, but the neo-reform movement tends to latch on to one letter of tulip theology, and that is the U. That God does the unconditional electing. You have nothing to do with your salvation. God preordained it in eternity past. You didn't make a decision for God. God decided to save you. And the neo-reform movement, for some reason, latched onto the you, and with that, started calling themselves reformed when they really were neo-reformed. And I say that because their high view of the Bible wasn't affecting church life. And that is, I think, the challenge for you. If you are neo-reformed, please don't follow the Latitudinarians. Ask yourself the question, are my form and function connected? I state that I'm a biblicist. Am I acting like it? For instance, Ed Litton said, I'm a complementarian. And you say, that's great. But then you go to the YouTube machine to discover that he preaches with his wife in the pulpit on Sunday morning and justifies it by saying, it's okay. She's my wife. She's under my protective covering. Therefore, I'm still a complementarian. Well, no, you're not. You can say you are, but your actions reveal something else. If you believe that you are conservative, look around. How has it affected two realms of your life? First realm, personal. How's your holiness, your godliness, your time with the Lord, your treatment of your spouse and children, Are you growing? Are you so different? Second realm would be the realm of the church. There's more to biblical theology and a conservative view than just one aspect of the electing nature of God. It's how we worship. How does your church worship? Now, I know this tends to be a stickler for folks. They're going to go, oh, come on! Well, I was just in Savannah, Georgia, and I went into several churches. St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, two steeples, loud bells, by the way. Massive structure. And it was fascinating to me when you walked in, the woman who was volunteering there said, you will notice that the first thing that you see when you come in, you can't help but notice it because you'll trip over it if you don't, is the baptismal font. Why? Because in Roman Catholic theology, that's one of the seven sacraments, and that's the first one. And so we wanted to remind people, entrance into the Catholic faith is through baptism. Okay, totally wrong, but the thought that went into it, why were the doors so heavy, Mrs. Marsh? And the answer was because the people who built it wanted you to feel weak and puny when you got in. When you enter in to the sanctuary, in the narthex, leave the narthex into the sanctuary, you cannot help but look up. Why? Because of the soaring arches and the cathedral ceiling with the paintings and the beams. You look up. Why? Because the people who built the church wanted you to look up. You're weak. Look up, was the message. Why do I bring that up, and what does that have to do with your neo-reformed church? Do you put that much thought into how you do church? Your liturgy? Your confessional prayers? How the pastor preaches? There is a carnality to this. Hey, church, gotta tell you, I am so whipped up about this morning. I gotta tell you about this. Man, I was at the lake fishing. And, you know, the crappies this year, they're as big as your hand. You can't catch a smaller crappie than that, man. And I use this yellow-tailed lure. Unbelievable. Someday I'll take you out in the boat. Anyway, carnal. How we do music, is it lofty? The organ starts blaring in a big church, and you may not like the organ, and I'm not saying it is the only authorized instrument of the church, which it actually is. You can look that up. It's in the Bible someplace. It's different. It's big. It's lofty. It's otherly. It's high. It's transcendent, and it makes you feel wimpy. What type of music are you playing in your church? May I ask another personal question? How do you present yourself when you go to church? Oh, see, there it is, legalism. No, I'm just suggesting that there's a connection between form and function. When you have a high view of God, when you have a high view of the Bible, it affects the way that you treat your family, and it affects the way that you do church. And these days, there is a trend to call oneself conservative while veering to the left, and that has been demonstrated today, because it is now known, it is not a well-kept secret anymore, that thousands, if not tens of thousands of pastors are buying their sermons online. That is not a conservative biblical approach to preaching. That's a low view of the pulpit. That is a low view of the character and nature of God. And I know you protest that, but I'm telling you, a high view of God sobers things up substantially. And if you happen to be somebody who calls yourself conservative, I'm glad. Let's all, because I call myself conservative, let's ask the question, am I through and through? Does my soteriology affect my ecclesiology? Does my bibliology affect my pastoral preaching? Does it affect the worship? Does it affect the way that we get ready for church, the way that we treat church, the way that we act while we're in church? The higher your view of God, the higher form your church functions will take. They will take on a loftier, entire presentation. So let us all use this moment to examine ourselves. Is it possible in any way, shape, or form that you or I have become a latitudinarian? This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
What is a worldview? Simply put, it's how people view the world. And sadly, these days, most evangelicals have adopted a dualistic worldview, which means they place Christianity in the realm of faith, while things like logic, reason, science, and even morality are fixed in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty evident. When you look around, you see Christians who are operating without a proper Christian worldview. And our newest resource, Wretched Worldview, seeks to change all that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand gather together to tackle 22 tough contemporary issues through a biblical lens that puts our Christian worldview into clear focus. Topics like capitalism, global warming, eugenics, politics, and so many others are discussed not to tell you what to think, but how to think these things through biblically. And Wretched Worldview also comes with a study guide, which is perfect for any Bible study or Sunday school class. Order your copies right now at wretched.org/worldview. That's wretched.org/worldview.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
High view of God, high view of the Bible, high view of the pulpit. This is Wretched Radio. The higher your view of God's revealed word, that reveals that he is a consuming fire, that he is otherly, that he is transcendent and holy. And yet, he stoops to save. That belief will express itself in the way a pastor preaches. And there is currently a trend that says the pastor just needs to preach good, even if he did not do the preparation work himself. And that is why there's been a proliferation of websites that sell sermons that you can deliver in your church as if they were your own. Imagine that. Your congregation comes. Another man who does not know the flock has prepared a sermon, and hey, the outline is good. The illustrations are super groovy. Oh, that's going to be a great sermon you get to hear by a man who didn't prepare it for you. He prepared it because he thought it was good. He thought he was too busy. He thought maybe that he didn't have the chops that other preachers have. So no harm, no foul. And there you sit, listening to another man's sermon under the guise of his own labor for you. Everybody loses in the plagiarism game.
The spiritual condition of the church is most directed and affected by the preaching of the Word of God, as the sanctifying power of the Word of God is unleashed in the lives of the people as the Word is preached. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. And so as the Word is preached, the life of the church is being purified and is being edified.
That will be non-existent in a plagiarizing preaching church, because that man did not labor with blood, sweat, and tears over a text. He cannot preach it rightly if he has not studied it thoroughly himself. The congregation loses. By the way, the congregation isn't the only one who takes a hit in this regard. The preacher also suffers when he does not go about the business of spending hours and hours and hours inside of the Word of God preparing for Sunday morning. Now, this is a clip. This guy's amazing. I got to tell you, just incredible stuff coming from this guy. Months ago, spent some time, I believe using the work of John James, if I'm not mistaken, how the preacher himself suffers from not studying the Word of God himself. Please note, this was months before Plagiargate. This kid's really, really good.
Let's get back to the mailbag from Joshua. Maybe the reason so many pastors are straying doctrinally is because of their lack of time preparing the sermon. Rather emotional today. Not a question, it's actually a comment. And it is a most excellent observation. I couldn't agree more. Pastors grow in sanctification by doing their primary job, which is preparing the Sunday morning sermon. And when a pastor doesn't put his nose into the book, but instead searches movies, what's going on in the music world,
buys sermons,
makes this contemporary and cool and hip, gotta go shopping for the latest cool t-shirt at the Gap, this guy is losing out. He is not progressing and advancing in sanctification like the man who is chained to his pastoral desk. The door is locked, and this man is forced to sit with that book. It will have an effect on him. He loses, and so does the congregation. The pastor, who is not spending more time in the Word than anybody else in the congregation, shouldn't he be? Seriously, why do you go to a lawyer? It's because you don't know the law, and you expect when you go to that fancy office that charges a lot per hour, this guy, this gal, they should know the law. They should know their field. We expect nothing less from lawyers and doctors and engineers. Why should we expect less from our pastors? Sir, you should be more sanctified than the rest of us. You should be more knowledgeable about the Word of God than the rest of us. And if you're not spending that diligent, laborious time in the book, preparing to prayerfully deliver the Word of God, you are stunted in sanctification, and so is your flock.
That kid's good. Steve Lawson, being interviewed from the Master's Seminary, echoes that same sentiment. Everybody loses when the pastor takes the easy way out by buying a sermon online and delivering it as his own.
Preaching of the Word is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, such that it's not just the preacher who does everything, but that every member of the body of Christ who has been gifted by God has ministry. And the preaching of the Word prepares them and trains them for ministry throughout the week. And then likewise, the work of evangelism and missions is most impacted by the preaching of the Word of God. As we seek to win the lost to Christ as we preach the Word, but we're also training our church in what the gospel is and how to present the gospel and how to detect deviations from the true gospel. All of this is emanating from the pulpit.
Now, if that is true, and it is, how should a man of God approach Sunday morning? With fear and trembling, recognizing the responsibility to not just parrot somebody else's words, but to preach the Word of God because they themselves have been soaked in the Word of God, sanctified themselves, and now preach it with a passion that is palpable.
So it's of first importance. If you think of a domino effect, that first domino to be pushed is the preaching of the Word of God, and it's to have a chain reaction in the life of the church and set in motion everything that's holy and right and good. No church will rise above the level of its preaching. It may not live up to the level of the preaching, but it will not exceed the level of the preaching. It's the high watermark in the life of the church.
Permit me to quote from, well, Steve Lawson, actually, from the Expositor magazine. This was an article that was written by Liam Gallagher. I don't know who he is, but if he's in Expositor magazine, he must be okay, because if Steve Lawson has him there, I'm thinking he passes. He wrote this. This happened to be from Expositor's magazine, preparing the sermon. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, the preacher of the gospel is described as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. The revealed mystery is linked to the wisdom of God, which is the content of the gospel. Things which eye has not seen nor ear has heard, which have not entered into the hearts of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. To be faithful stewards means preaching the gospel the way the apostles did, avoiding ungodly rhetorical methods, approaching the task with fear and trembling, because he is performing before the face of God and preaching in accordance with the revealed content of the gospel. God is the one that the preacher aims to please, not the ears of congregants who come to simply be tickled.
The Puritans in the 16th and 17th century put it this way, that the preaching of the word is the primary, ordinary means of grace. That it's really the tip of the spear, that point of greatest influence and impact in the life of the church. It comes from the preaching of the word of God. And it's so important. That's basically how God communicated throughout the entire Old Testament. He sent prophets to preach the word.
By the way, what did God say to the prophets who preached words that were not their own? He wasn't tickled pink. Acts chapter 6. The disciples, the apostles, devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word over any leadership responsibility. They did not want to get involved in the food program in the church. We got to be praying. We've got to be studying the Word of God. That's our responsibility. And that is still the responsibility of the preacher today. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the gift that you have. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. A pastor should be dedicated to the function of the Sunday morning pulpit. And if he is buying his sermons, peddling them as his own, this is a man who does not understand what pastoral ministry is. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.